is this coming up from the wilderness? Turn with me to Song of Solomon, chapter 8. It's after Psalms, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes. Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 5. One little verse. I was thinking about this during praise and worship. It's like one little morsel of bread on the table, and yet the Lord wants to open it up, feed it to us, and fill us up with it. Who is this coming up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? Who is this coming up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? What I preach today, the Lord was certainly reminding me of first, and so you get to be drawn into it. There are a couple of old hymns of the church that growing up I sang and never realized how they tie in with this and a couple of other verses. Most of you will remember, because we've sung it here before, leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms, leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. With that image of leaning in mind, I want you to turn with me to John 13. John 13, to a passage of Scripture that is most uncomfortable for the men. John chapter 13, verse 23, we come to the Lord's Supper that night at the Passover when He took the bread and He identifies His betrayer. In chapter 13, let's begin with verse 21. When Jesus had said these things, He was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom He spoke. Now there was, leaning on Jesus' bosom, or leaning on Jesus' breast, one of His disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask who it was of whom He spoke. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, "Lord, who is it?" And then Lord begins to talk about His betrayer. I want us to begin to see a parallel here. I want you to see John. The Bible says that he was very close to the Lord. Jesus had an inner circle. There were those who wanted to be with Him perhaps more closely than the others, because the Lord responds to our pursuit of Him. And John apparently pursued the hardest. And John was there sitting right beside Him. Now, we have problems with this in our Western culture, especially the men. Why is John leaning on Jesus' breast, you know, at a supper? And so, number one, we picture, because we've seen the famous painting always portrayed before us by Da Vinci, of the disciples sitting at this long table with the Lord sitting in the center, and they're sitting at a meal at chairs just like we would. That would have never happened in that day and in that time in this locality. They were reclining, as other passages tell us. There were couches, not couches with backs, but just couches that were formed into a square. And so they were reclining face forward like this, all gathered. That was their table. And their feet were out behind them. That's why the woman who came and anointed Jesus' feet, she wasn't under the table. She was behind Him anointing His feet, and He was leaning forward, and they're all crowded in together, leaning on each other, and the food is in the center, and they lay forward as they partake of the meal together. And so it sort of helps to understand it a little better, and yet you kind of wonder, Lord, why did the Holy Spirit see fit to record that John was leaning on Jesus' breast? And here is Peter, who is also part of the inner circle, and yet he's not leaning on Jesus' breast. And he, if you remember in this passage, he looks at John and says to him, ask him who he's talking about. Instead of asking Jesus himself, he went to the one who was leaning on Jesus' breast. And John asked Jesus the question, and Jesus began to respond. And I want you to begin to see a picture developing here, because in Song of Solomon, we have this beautiful picture of the king, King Solomon, and his bride, the Shulamite bride. We have this beautiful imagery of them having come together, and now here they are coming up out of the wilderness, and it says she's leaning upon her beloved. She is leaning upon him. And we jump over to this passage of Scripture. Here is John leaning upon the beloved Lord Jesus in a very intimate way, and getting an answer from Him as He talks to him. I want you to turn over to Hebrews chapter 11, to another kind of leaning. It's the same and yet different. Hebrews chapter 11, While you're turning there, Hebrews chapter 11, I want you to understand, I've spoken this a number of times through the years, so some of you have heard it before, but men, you have the biggest adjustment to make, I believe. The sons of God in the New Testament, the Bible calls the daughters of God, sons of God. He says, we are all sons of God. We know that you're daughters, but he refers to everyone, all of the women and the men, as sons of God. So women, you have to adjust to being called sons of God, because in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, the Bible says there is neither male nor female in Christ Jesus. That's just the tent that we live in. But in the Spirit, we are neither male nor female. That's the housing that we're in here. But in Christ, there is neither male nor female, Jew nor Greek, slave nor free. And so there's no favoritism with Him. We are one before Him. And so sons of God is a term in the Bible that refers to women as well as men. And men, you get to be part of the bride of Christ. So today you're a bride, and you're going to hear about being the bride, so make the adjustment. It's a spiritual picture, and it's very, very important to us. And so we see in Hebrews 11, 21, Jacob, at the end of his life, this man who has been self-sufficient, who's been very fleshly dominated for a season of his life, this man who wrestled with God. So we will see. In verse 21, it says, by faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, leaning on the top of his staff. I want you to see the picture continue. Here is Jacob. I want you to remember this man. This is a man who had struggled with himself and with God. If you remember that great, great wrestling match in the Old Testament, where Jacob says to the angel of the Lord, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And he keeps holding on to him and struggling. But we know as we study that, it is a picture of an interior struggle with Jacob against his own flesh nature. Because God causes him in that passage to identify himself. His name Jacob means that he is a deceiver. And the angel of the Lord says to Jacob, who are you? What is your name? And Jacob has to say, I'm a deceiver. My name is Jacob. But he says, I'm not going to let you go, God, until you bless me. And he keeps clinging to him. He keeps holding on to him. And finally, he prevails. The Bible says that the angel of the Lord struck Jacob on his leg, on his thigh, and knocked his leg out of joint, so much so that that leg shriveled, it atrophied, and he walked with a limp the rest of his life, but he got the blessing from God. It says he clinged to the Lord, and the Lord said, you have been called Jacob, which means deceiver, but now your name is Israel, which means prince with God. So we have this great struggle taking place. This is the man whom now you see, who has walked with a limp all of his life. And now when he is about to die, and he is a picture of a man who has learned his own weakness, who has learned that in him, his own self, there is no strength, that his strength must come from God. We have this picture of this old man leaning on his staff, worshiping the Lord. Because to worship is to lean. To worship is to lean. No leaning, no worship, as you will see. Let's look for a moment again at the imagery. You don't have to turn back there if you don't want to, but in Song of Solomon, we're going to be breaking this bread for a few minutes and opening it up. The first question is, who is this? Who is this? The statement says, who is this coming up out of the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? Who is this? First of all, I want you to understand that the book called the Song of Solomon is a book of poetry. Just like the book of Psalms is a book of poetry. It is classified as Hebrew poetry. It is Middle Eastern poetry. It is a love poem. It is in the Word of God by the very Spirit of God. Yet it is unbelievably, and I'll be very careful how I state this, it is unbelievably sexually expressive and explicit if you just read the imagery found in it, because the Lord was showing the beauty of marital love, the love for this man, for this woman, within the confines of marriage. He was placing his stamp of approval upon the love that he had put into their hearts. But it is also a parable. And I believe that every generation in church history has had the majority, though there have been some who have disagreed, who have believed that this is a parable, it is an allegory of Christ and His bride, the church. And so we look then into that passage of Scripture, and we find the question again, who is this? Who is this? Because you see, every page of the Old Testament points to Jesus. You may have a love poem, and it is important that we not divorce that from it, that we understand it is a love poem about exactly what it says within its pages. And yet, because there is nothing in the Old Testament that does not point to the coming of Jesus Christ, it is also a foreshadowing and a picture, a type and shadow of Jesus and His bride. Because the Lord wants us to understand the absolute love relationship between He and us, between the church and the church's groom, the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, the question is, who is this? Who is this woman who comes up out of the wilderness leaning upon her beloved? And I would say to you that it's the church. And it's a beautiful picture that we see developed, because it's the church coming up out of the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved and going up, ascending. And her companions are amazed. We'll come back to that later. Why are they amazed? That we'd have to study the context to see that. But she's different than she was before. She's been searching for her beloved. Now she's found Him. And she's not the same anymore as she comes up out of the wilderness, clinging to Him, leaning upon Him. And they are amazed at seeing her with the King and the way that she looks, seeing the joy upon her face, the fulfillment that they see in her eyes, seeing her so close to Him, leaning upon Him. Who is this who comes up out of the wilderness leaning upon her beloved? It's the church. So the first is, who is this? The second phrase in that is coming up. I want us to see that from our conversion, from the time of our new birth in Christ, our life is a pilgrimage. It's a journey. It is not something that we do, as I've said many, many times, where one time we sign a card and we say, I accepted Jesus, been there, done that, got the t-shirt, got the bumper sticker, and then it's just static or it's just the same forever. No, it is an ascension. Just as He ascended to the Father, we are leaning upon Him and we come up out of the wilderness and there is a journey, there is an ascension, there's a going up. It is not meant to be a going down, beloved. Our walk with God is not meant to be a going down. Sometimes we do, I realize it, but it's because we've left that place that we see in that one verse where we're not leaning on Him anymore. We're not meant to go down. We're not meant to walk on level ground. We are meant to go up. There is a progression. There is a sanctification that takes place. There is a walk that increases with the Lord. And so it says, who is this coming up from the wilderness with her beloved? It is moving forward. I know that in our day, we are so satisfied with the things that we think give us meaning in life that we forget that there is an eternal reality, a heavenly reward to which we are heading. And there is a prize. There is something for which we are ascending. And I would ask you this morning, from what are we ascending? From what are we coming up as we go up with our beloved? We are coming up from the bondages of sin. We are ascending from the sadness and the sorrow of this world. Some of you are too young to know that. Some young people grow up in sadness and sorrow and they learn early that this world is a place of sadness and sorrow. But others can go even into their young adult years and everything has been so good for them that they don't understand. They say, oh, I don't understand all this talk of sadness and sorrow. But my friend, this world is a place of sadness and sorrow. If you have escaped some of it for a little while, it simply means that the grace of God has allowed you that. But this world will become to you, if you live long enough, a place of sadness and sorrow. Especially if you lean upon your beloved and you begin to see the sorrow and the pain and the things that happen, because you're coming up out of the destructiveness of your past life, the destructiveness of a life of sin and the things that you have done that cause pain to others as well as to yourself. We're coming up. We're ascending from the destruction, from religious rituals. For some people, where the ascent is the freedom. And this will become clearer in a moment. Some people live their entire lives trying to please God through a set of rituals. through trying to do good works and trying to please God through their church attendance, which is an important thing, but to be pleasing to God through rituals, through prayers to false gods, or through bowing before statues, or whatever it may be. All of these things that they do in order to try to earn some kind of relationship or think that they're somehow good enough. But when you come to who Jesus really is, as you're going to see in this passage, when you come to Him and you begin to go up with Him and you're leaning only upon Him, you understand that all of those things are nothing. All of those things are nothing. They give you nothing. They give you no access to God. They give you no standing with God. There's nothing that you've ever done out of your own strength and out of your own works that makes you pleasing to God or gives you a relationship with Him. It is simply leaning. It is leaning. The entire gospel, if you will, is in seed form in this passage of Scripture. It is leaning upon your beloved. It is resting. It is clinging, but it is staying close to Him, trusting Him for that relationship and for everything that you have. In other words, all hopes of righteousness must be abandoned. All hopes of our own righteousness, this is going to become clearer, must be abandoned if we are going to lean on Him and find His righteousness. We come up out of our own failure to keep the law of God. You'll never hear me preach that it is not important to keep the law of God. It is important. The standard is there for us. But we have all failed miserably. And the Bible teaches very clearly that whether one person has kept it much better than another person, neither one is any closer to God by virtue of having kept the law of God or part of the law of God. Or a great part of the law of God. It's when you understand your own bankruptcy, your own spiritual poverty, your own great need for the Lord, and you simply come to Him in faith and you lean upon Him for His righteousness, that you find the fulfillment and the peace of knowing God. Otherwise, you spend a lifetime spinning your wheels trying to earn favor, trying to be good enough in man's eyes and God's eyes. It's only when you lean upon Him that you then draw from Him and that there is a love relationship. He loved us and He gave His commandments and we then want to obey them out of our love for Him. But we do not get closer to Him by obeying them. We get closer to Him by leaning upon Him. It's kind of hard for the men. We'll talk about that a little more. We come up from desperation. We're ascending. We come up from desperation, from seeking peace and some kind of meaning. And beloved, there is no peace until you learn to lean. All of your peace is found leaning upon Him. We ascend. We come up out of the wilderness from dashed hopes and dreams. Things that we wanted and thought were to be our lot, only to find out that they're crashed on the rocks. We come up from the wilderness. That's what all of this is. It's the wilderness. It's this world dominated by sin and Satan. We come up out. What an incredible picture. Who is this coming up out of the wilderness? Who is this coming up? Who is this ascending out of that place of her past, out of all the brokenness, out of all the sin, all the bondage? Who is this coming up out of that ascending, leaning? It's beautiful when you consider that this wilderness, that what you're seeing in that passage of Scripture is the church in this broken and dark world, coming up with a smile on her face, coming up with joy, coming up with life and fulfillment, leaning. She's leaning upon her husband. She's leaning on her beloved. Leaning. Beloved, there is no feminism here. No independent spirit. Hers is a life completely given over to the one that she loves. Complete dependency upon Him. She holds on to Him. As she leans on Him, as she comes up out of that wilderness where she's been for such a long, long time. You see, when Nicodemus came to Jesus, the conversion that Jesus spoke to him about, this thing of being born again, listen to me very closely as I define it this way. It is the severance. It is the severance, or the cutting off. It is the severance of the sinner from himself. It is the severance of you from yourself. That is what it means to be converted to Christ. The severance of the sinner from self, and he comes to lean upon someone else other than himself. Here, this bride that we're reading about is not trusting in herself at all. We know this. Let me tell you something. I know that you know everything that I'm saying. But I'm telling you, we don't live it. It's a journey. And there's great, great peace to be found in understanding what I'm sharing with you today. She's leaning entirely upon Him. I want to read a statement to you by a man of God from a couple of generations ago. His name was Octavius Winslow. And I'll have to read it twice because it's old. But I want you to listen to this. No man will enfold himself with the righteousness which is of God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ until seeing the utter worthlessness of his own righteousness, he renounces it at once and forever. No man will enfold himself in the righteousness that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ by faith until first he sees his own righteousness as he sees the utter worthlessness of his own righteousness and renounces it at once and forever. We have to reject our own righteousness. You know, we know this. We come to the Lord and that's how we get in. We come to the Lord and we acknowledge our great need for Him, that we cannot save ourselves. And we come to Him and by faith we ask to be saved and we're born again and we come into the kingdom. And then we tend to spend a whole lifetime working and trying to be better. We should progress in our walk with God, but I want you to understand we do it backwards. We work, we come for a while, we walk by faith, and then we start thinking, oh, I've got to be better, I've got to do better. God, why can't I change this? And I want to get rid of this. And we don't understand that all of that comes through leaning. It comes by living the same way that we came to Him in the first place, by drawing near to Him in faith and leaning upon Him, by renouncing our own righteousness. It's not something that, let me tell you, you come to the Lord and you renounce your own righteousness and you're born again. Then sometimes we think we've accumulated some. And we walk along and after a while we think our righteousness is better than somebody sitting in the seats behind us or in front of us or over to the side. Or somehow we've progressed and gathered this righteousness unto ourselves. No, the day that you go home to be with Jesus, you should still be walking the same way you walked in the beginning. And that's leaning upon Him for His righteousness. And then He floods you with His righteousness and changes you so that you become more like Him. But your object is not to try to earn that righteousness. It is to lean upon Him for it. And so let me make this statement. Those of you especially who serve the Lord in some kind of ministry or you're walking closely with the Lord and let's just say you're working for the Lord. It is far more important to Jesus that we lean upon Him than that we work for Him. Now the works are important, but this is the bane of ministry. This is the trap of the enemy. I've known it. I was taught it years ago. And nevertheless, I can testify to you, it's still the trap. It's the difficulty. It is probably the greatest difficulty of ministry. That the Lord is far more concerned with my leaning on Him, just coming up out of the wilderness loving Him, than the things that I do for Him. I can spend a whole lifetime preaching for Him and doing good works for Him and whatever it is that He's called you and I to do. But if I don't lean upon Him, it doesn't mean anything. It's that leaning, it's that relationship that we see in Song of Solomon, that intense love, where we come up out of the wilderness leaning upon our beloved. And it says, who is this coming up out of the wilderness leaning on her beloved? Her. She is his and he is hers. She can say, "He's mine." This is an amazing thing. Tonight I'm in Levine. I'm going to be talking about those incredible things about the infinite greatness of God that are in so far beyond our understanding. But here is one of them. That in that picture in the Old Testament, it's one man and one woman. And it's there as a foreshadowing for us. She has him all to herself. He has her all to himself. But it's a picture of us. And with us, we are a many-membered bride. There are many of us that form one bride. And so we are all as one. We are to be leaning upon our beloved. We are to come up out of the wilderness with him. It's a picture of the church in the world. And we're leaning upon him. But this is the great, great mystery and the wonder of it. The greatness of God is that I can be leaning upon him and speaking to him. And Robert can be leaning upon him and speaking to him. And anyone else in here and everyone else in here. And he has just as much attention for you individually as he did, as this one did for the beloved, for the wife, as they came up out of the wilderness and he heard only her. There can be 10 billion people leaning upon him right now, talking to him, saying, "I'm leaning upon you, Lord." And it's as though it's one-on-one with every single one. He has such a sufficiency that there is no depleting. And I don't get the short end of the stick. There's no slackness in it. Just because he's giving you attention doesn't mean that I don't get enough. She is able to say, "He is mine. He is mine." It is an experience. She is able to say, "He is mine." Not, "This is the great teacher I read about a long time ago and I believe in his doctrine." She is able to say, "He is mine. He is my beloved." And I would ask you this morning, can you say that? "He is mine," leaning upon him. So who is this coming up out of the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? This is a very intense word in the Word of God. He is the beloved. He is recorded for us as the beloved. He is the one that the Father calls the beloved. He is beloved by the Father. If you remember when he was baptized in the Jordan, he came up out of the water. The Father, it was so important that the Father spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." It's a term of great, great, intense love and devotion. This is my beloved Son. He is beloved by angels, though they don't understand the grace that you and I understand. He is beloved. They delight in him. The Father delights in him. The Bible says that the Lord says, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights." The Father's soul delights in the Son. He has an intense love for the Son. The angels delight in this very Son of God, which begs this question. If Jesus is so dear to the Father, so beloved by him, how great must be the sin of rejecting him? If he is so beloved that it's recorded that he is the beloved Son of the Father, if it's so important that the Father records that, how great must be the sin of rejecting the beloved? Friends, heaven would not be heaven without him. I know that we don't think that way. We're human and we think, if I can just get that ticket, it's good enough not to be in hell, and I'm going to be in that place that is beyond anything my mind can comprehend. It's beyond my comprehension what God has prepared for those who love him. It's far beyond anything I can imagine right now. The Bible describes it with things that I believe are just words that the Apostle John, as he looked into the great revelation in the book of Revelation, as he looked into the heavens and he saw what he could only describe as streets of gold and a river of life and a crystal sea and trees that bear a different fruit every month of the year that are for the healing of the nations, and a city that's 1,000 miles in every direction, and all of these beautiful, incredible things. My friend, when you and I, if you were a believer, leaning upon your beloved, when you and I make entrance into that great city, we will not be stopping to marvel at the streets of gold that are transparent like glass. We will not be marveling at the crystal sea or the river that flows from the throne. We will not be marveling over the trees that bear a different fruit every season. We, when the darkness of our feeble mind is removed and this cloud is lifted off of us, we will behold the one who is our beloved, and it will be so far beyond anything we ever dreamed or imagined that we will always and forever be enraptured with Him. Him alone. And without Him, heaven would be nothing. Nothing. Streets of gold are nothing. This earth could one day develop, if it stayed long enough, streets of gold that are transparent like glass and a city 1,000 miles square. But this one is different because in it resides the only begotten Son of God who provides the light for the entire city. So with all this said, for what are we leaning upon Him? First of all, it's for your entire salvation and all the blessings that are part of that package. Where else can you lean, my friend, for pardon from sin? Only the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. There is nowhere else. Where can you lean for acceptance when you have been stained with the guilt of sin? Only the justification that comes from Jesus Christ alone that declares you now free from sin, forgiven and pardoned. Where can you lean for power to overcome? Only the grace and power that comes from Christ. So this leaning upon Him that we have read about, this leaning upon the Beloved, listen very closely to this, becomes a daily experience. It's not a one-time thing. It's not, I got the t-shirt and the bumper sticker. It's a daily coming up out of the wilderness, leaning upon our Beloved, hour by hour, moment by moment, out of ourself, out of our independence, and resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. We are to lean upon Christ for a constant sense of pardon, for a perpetual sprinkling of His blood, in order to maintain a loving, dependent relationship with Him. Let me put it this way. When I start feeling condemnation and feeling unworthy of His love as though He has forsaken me, I've started leaning in the wrong direction. It's all about which way we lean. I simply need to lean away from my own reasoning and lean upon Him, for He is always faithful to His word. When I lack the strength that I need, I must lean away from my own self-sufficiency and lean very closely to Him. The Apostle Paul was told by Jesus, "My strength is made perfect in weakness." Now, I am saying this to the men today, but it's true for men and women because we all have a prideful nature. But sometimes it's harder for men. We are the breadwinners and we are prideful and we are to be macho and all of these things. But if you don't hear anything else today, you must understand that the journey with the Lord leaning upon Him is that He is teaching us to trade our own sufficiency, to trade our own independence. He brings us through many experiences, some more than others. He takes us through things to crush us. He will bring us to a place where we will understand our absolute weakness, because only in our weakness is found strength in the Lord. It is opposite of what the world wants you to hear, but it is only what the Lord does. 2 Corinthians, you don't have to turn there, but 2 Corinthians 12:10, Paul said, "Therefore I take pleasure in my infirmities, my reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." We read it and we say, oh, that's amazing, the Apostle Paul. And the Lord's trying to teach you and I the same thing. Absolute weakness. Absolute brokenness. I know it doesn't make any sense to us, but the strength and the power of the child of God is found in his or her weakness. Here's where it's a real struggle for most Christians today. We want to be self-directed and we want to be self-empowered. That's what the world teaches us. But this passage of Scripture says it all. Who is this coming up out of the wilderness, leaning on her beloved? This posture, this that we see, is expressive of conscious weakness. And I'm not talking about coming to church and saying, oh, I agree with you, I know that we're really weak compared to God. No, I'm talking about a reality. I'm talking about coming to the end of yourself and truly leaning upon Him. Men say, oh, I'm the breadwinner and I've worked and I've done all of this. Let me tell you something. God will bring you to the place. He made you that way. He created you male. He created you to work. He created you to serve and to provide for your family and all of those good things. But in Christ, He wants to take you to the place that you trade the understanding, you trade that idea of sufficiency and independence, and you realize that everything you ever did, every dollar you ever earned, was simply His grace upon your life. He gave you the power to do it. And to come to the place where you now lean upon Him for everything and the very strength to do what He calls you to do. The only victory comes through leaning. We prove, I don't know about you, I do. We prove over and over and over in our life that we must not trust our own ways and resources. We make painful, wrong choices. We hurt others and we hurt ourselves. And in it, God wants to teach us our own weakness. And the only victory, again, comes through leaning. Daily, hourly, it's a way of life, moment by moment, upon our beloved for strength. Christ is the power of God. And He is the power of the children of God. Here is the beauty in this, that we not only lean upon Him for salvation and for grace, but we lean upon Him for the fullness that's only found in Him. What I mean by that is that most believers do not consider what it meant for Christ to enter into humanity. Though He was fully God, the Bible says that He was tempted in every point that we are tempted. He was tempted in every point that we are tempted. You say, yeah, I've heard that. That's over in the book of Hebrews. Let me remind you that it's true. People will say, well, was Jesus tempted to sin? Could Jesus have sinned? Let me tell you something. He is the perfect overcomer. But He, the Word of God, says this, not me. There is not one sin that you have ever encountered, one temptation that has ever overwhelmed you, that He was not tempted in the same way. You don't like to think about the Son of God that way. The holy and righteous Son of God, He never sinned. He is the perfect overcomer. But every temptation that mankind has ever faced it, He experienced it, and He knows what it is. He understands your weakness and your frailty. We lean upon Him to overcome. We lean upon Him for understanding and for strength. He is so full to overflowing with all the sufficiency of everything that we need that there cannot possibly be anything that you truly need which He cannot supply. Why is it that we look and we seek in our own poverty? Poverty is that Jesus spoke of when He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, the bankrupt of heart. For theirs is the kingdom of God. That's this woman leaning upon her beloved. Blessed are the poor in spirit who lean upon Him for righteousness. Why do we seek in our poverty that which can be found only in Christ's riches? And yet that's what we do. I want you to think of your most vile, don't dwell there, your most vile temptation, or even when you gave in to your most vile temptation. He has been tempted in the same way. If it didn't come to him in his earthly walk, it came to him as he hung on the cross and he suddenly became guilty of every sin ever committed by anyone on this planet, and he understood. Notice also, as we read that passage of Scripture, that she comes up out of the wilderness. She's leaning upon her beloved. Friends, she is leaning, but she is not stationary. She's leaning, but she's going somewhere. She's going up, as we already talked about. She's moving. Leaning upon Him doesn't mean that she's stopped and that she's stagnant or that she's lazy. She's leaning upon Him and she's keeping step with Him and He's holding her. And they're going along together because God has somewhere He wants to take you. And leaning on Him is the only place you're going to get there. When you're not leaning on Him, you're standing over here. He's going over there. But leaning upon Him, you go in the same direction. It speaks of two things. As we lean upon Him, we advance in righteousness. It's not contradictory to what I said earlier, but we do progress. We become more like Him as long as we're leaning on Him, because it's all coming out of His righteousness, and He works His life, His character into us so that we become more of a reflection of Him. It is the way that we grow and that we move in our maturity as we grow in maturity in the Lord. In the maturing of our walk, she was leaning on Him, but she was advancing as she moved forward. She was leaning and walking, walking and leaning, and all the while moving upward with Him towards His home. Secondly, though, as we lean on Him, we move forward in His great purposes in the earth, because we're the church. The church advances. The church doesn't do battle and advance in her own strength. She's weak and helpless. She is totally weak. The true church is totally weak and helpless, but filled with the power of God. And as she leans upon the beloved, she is brought into His army. She becomes part of His army. She becomes that thing that moves through the earth and accomplishes the will of God in the earth, the expansion of His kingdom. As believers this morning, we're all leaning. Everybody's leaning somewhere. Question is, which way are you leaning? On what are you leaning? Are you leaning on your own sufficiency? Or are you leaning upon the all-sufficient One? Proverbs 3:5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding." You see, the stronger a believer becomes, the more conscious he is of his own personal weakness. It's a paradox. The stronger you become in Christ, the more conscious you are of how weak you are. The text that we read says, "Who is this?" All the company of ladies that had been with her, they're astonished because they see her looking so joyful and so radiant. She's come up out of something. She's not the same person that she used to be. It's the church in the world filled with the power, the peace, the joy that only the Lord gives. So I would ask you this morning, are you troubled? Lean on Him. I would ask you this morning, are you oppressed by the enemy of your soul? Lean on Him. Are you sick? Lean on Him. Are you wounded? Lean on Him. Are you angry? Lean upon your beloved. That is where power is found. Are you confused? Lean upon Him. Are you lost? Turn to Him. Draw near. Come to Him for salvation. And lean on Him. Have you failed Him? I praise God for this. Lean on Him. Because it doesn't matter how many times you've failed. It doesn't matter how many times you've backslidden. He is waiting for you to come and to lean on Him. And this is one of the greatest mysteries of it all. This is beyond my comprehension. He delights in your company. I don't understand that. That's a mystery to me. He delights in your companionship. Who is this coming up from the wilderness, leaning on her beloved? You. and me, His church. What a sight in these end times in which we're living. When destruction and confusion are reigning everywhere, when war and national unrest put fear into the hearts of people of this world. Who is this in this picture? It is the church of the living God coming up in that dark world, out of that wilderness, radiant with the presence of her beloved, walking in power and strength because she's drawing it from Him all of the time. When judgments are falling, when tribulation begins, when persecutions cause Christians to suffer, who is this? A joyful church leaning upon her beloved. I want to close by taking you back. You don't have to turn there, but the passage that we read in John is really, really strange. It's not just strange because John is leaning on Jesus' breast. It's the Holy Spirit showing us a picture. And we find in that passage, if you remember, that Peter is sitting across the table. He's not asking the Lord anything directly. He looks across and he asks the one who is leaning on Jesus' breast for understanding. He asks John, the one who is leaning on Jesus' breast, for a word of explanation. And John asks the Lord, and then the Lord begins to speak. You see, the Lord's desire for you is that you would not be someone who always has to depend on someone else who's leaning to get your word from God. Maturity is when you begin to lean yourself. That you wouldn't have to be someone that has to ask somebody across the table. I don't understand what the pastor's saying. I don't understand this. You ask him and tell me. I don't understand what the Lord's speaking in this. Would somebody tell me what he's saying? No, he wants you to be able to lean on him and to hear his voice. And he has just as much affection and attention for you as he does anyone else who will lean on him. Praise God. Let's stand. I ask Wyatt if you'll come. This morning I would just ask you to consider which way you're leaning. And is it upon Christ? Men, the greatest strength is found when it's the strength of Christ within us. Women, some of you are trying to carry a heavy load because you think you can do it. You can't fix anything. Only Jesus. It's all lean on Him, lean on Him, lean on Him. The more we lean on Him and the weaker we are, the stronger we become. If you need prayer, we invite you to come. If you've not received Christ as Savior, come and let me pray with you. Let this be the day and the hour.